This morning we read a part of Genesis 3 and 5. But this afternoon we're going to read the between them, Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it shall happen that anyone who finds me and will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nob, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad. Irad begot Mehuzael. Mehujael begot Methushael, Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives, the name of one of Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in the tents and have livestock. His brother's name of Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, the instructor of every craftsman in the bronze and iron. And the sister Tubal-Cain was Naama. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. And I would like to invite you to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3. At the end of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, it says page 873. We're still on the part the first part called Misery. Lord's Day 3, I'm going to read the question and you can read the answers. Question answer number 6. Did God create man so wicked and perverse?
No, God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, for his praise and glory.
Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, every parent loves their children. Parents love their children no matter what. No matter what children do, parents still love them. That means parents love them not because they are perfect, not because they are flawless, not because they are little angels, but because they are their children. There was one time that I visited someone in the hospital. I took my son to the hospital, and of course he was not listening. I needed him to stay in one place so I can talk to the member. And of course, he wanted to run around here and there. I tried to restrain him, of course. And then he threw a temper tantrum, as usually he does. And the lady says, with a thick Dutch accent, "Well, the minister's kid does not listen to him, but the minister wants us to listen to his sermons." Of course, she was speaking in a playful way. Her intention was to save me from embarrassment by making this playful joke. But she got a really good point. That is, pastors' kids, not all of them, but some of them could be troublemakers. I personally know that very well, not only through my son, but also because I myself am a minister's kid. If you have a minister as your father, you're supposed to be somewhat better. That is how it's supposed to be. It applies the same with elders and deacons. Yet, we often discover that just because you are a pastor's kid does not mean you are less sinful than other kids. In other words, just because you are pastor's kid does not mean you are more angel-like than others. I'm not here to give defense for myself or my son, but that's just the way it is. Then now the question becomes, whose kids are less sinful than others? That's an interesting question. And the answer is, my kid. One thing I found fascinating is that many parents believe that their children are somewhat good. Well, they wouldn't say that out loud, but instinctively they have this tendency. Not everyone, but some of them. Let me give you an example. Let's say there was a mother who was reading a newspaper in the morning, and in the front page there was an article about a group of young teenage boys drinking and doing silly things. They were involved with theft and vandalism. The mother says, "Ay, ay, ay, the world is going mad." A few minutes later, a police officer knocks on the door and tells her that her son was one of them. Then every mother would respond like this initially, "No, no way. My son wouldn't do that. You see, my son is such an innocent, cute, little good boy. Even if he did, it's probably because he made some bad friends. It's probably because his bad friends influenced him or asked him to do. He's a very naive guy. No, no way. He may have made some bad choices, but he's not a bad person. I know, police officer." Well, if I were that mom, I would probably say the same thing. Why? Because that's our natural reaction. That's our natural tendency. But sadly, that's not what the Bible teaches. Because Bible teaches that there is no one good naturally. We just sang from Psalm 14. Bible teaches that everyone is a sinful. Everyone is a sinful from birth. There was an ancient heresy called Pelagianism. The name of this heresy came after the guy who taught this Pelagianism. His name is Pelagius. Pelagius taught that when we are all born, we are born as a cleaned blank sheet of paper. When we are born, we are neither good or bad. We are just neutral. So he taught that children became sinful by imitating bad things from others when they grow up. We as parents, maybe we hope that is true, thinking that we can influence them in a good way, which is true somewhat. We can influence them in a good way. We think our children became bad because of the bad influence of somebody else, because we like to blame others. But again, what the Bible teaches is totally opposite. Bible teaches that we are sinful, not because we learned from others, but because we are born as sinners. And here's the theme and points for the Lord's Day 3 sermon. Our sin is too severe that we are not able to do any good unless God intervenes. We're going to see first point, loss of our excellent gifts. A second point, loss of our free will. Third point, restoration of the gifts and our will. Brothers and sisters, how is it that the pastor's kid does not listen? Let me fix the question. How come my children do not listen? Sometimes it surprises me so much that my cute little child can be evil sometimes. Not sometimes, most of times. It's very hard for me to believe. My little child looks so cute and innocent and throws incredible temper tantrum with infinite screaming. And I am pretty sure every parent learns and experiences the doctrine of total depravity through our children. Listen to what David says in Psalm 51. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin," Spirit, that's the key, "in sin, my mother conceived me." Look what King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9:3. "The hearts of the children of men are full of evil." Not just evil, full of evil. "And madness in their heart while they live, and after they go to the dead." Wow. So, why is that my children, again, who look very innocent and cute, a little, don't listen and do silly things? Catechism answers as follows. Where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Remember, in paradise, the best place. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. See, it repeats what David says in Psalm 51. Our sin is so poisoned, our nature. We are all born in sin. Again, we call this doctrine as the doctrine of total depravity. It's not just a simple depravity. It's not partial depravity. It's total depravity, which means we are sinful from top to bottom. Every single part of our being, both body and soul, from my itch fingers to toes, every part of me, myself, my nature, contaminated by sin. That means, since we are totally depraved, we are not able to do any good, as Catechism says. And I'd like to summarize that anything with 3 points. We say there are 3 things that we are unable to do. We are not able to do, understand, and desire. We are not able to do anything God wants us to do. We are not able to understand, and we are not able to desire. Listen to what David said in Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, to seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There's none who does good. Not one. He could finish right there. There's none who does good, but he gives emphasis there. No, not even one. We are not able to do, understand, desire godly things. That means our body, doing, our mentality, understanding, our heart, in other words, our will, desire, totally sinful. That was not the case when God first made mankind. Adam and Eve, they were good. Genesis chapter 1 repeatedly says that God saw that it was good several times. They were created in God's image. Unlike other creatures, they were created to be God's very own children. As the children of God, they shared the good things with God, such as love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Probably heard that, those terms. I'm quoting from Apostle Paul. He calls that as a gift of the Holy Spirit. But look what happened. After Adam and Eve fell, disobeyed, sin entered, and sin took away all those excellent gifts of God. Those excellent gifts were given to us within the good relationship with God. We all lost that. Now, let me give you some examples of that. These days, more and more people are spending their leisure time on entertainment, such as movies or video games or online games. When you look at the top list of thriving video games or movies, you will see the general taste of mankind. Have you ever heard a video game called GTA? If you know what that is, I need to visit you. GTA, it doesn't stand for Great Toronto Area, that's also GTA. It's a video game called Grand Theft Auto. The purpose of the game is to steal cars. It's exciting. But not only stealing cars, but through extortions, killing people, and killing cops, if it is necessary, sexual assault, mass murdering. And then here's surprising statistics. The previous version, I don't know the newest version, the previous version, the Grand Theft Auto 5 has been sold 75 million copies. Not 70,000, 75 million all over the world. The gaming industry is raking in money by stimulating and satisfying people's desire to kill, by satisfying their thirst for violence. It's the same in the movie market. You probably heard movies such as Die Hard, or Texas Chainsaw, full of violence, and people love it. Again, instead of the excellent gifts of God, such as love, joy, and peace, and patience, fruit of the Holy Spirit, people are filled with evil spirit. People became hostile, impolite, unfaithful, impatient. If we are living in such a violent society, we don't even realize how violent we are. Let me give you another example. When I first came to Canada, my seminary students tried to convert me to become like a Canadian. What do Canadians do? Well, they play hockey. So they want me to watch a hockey game, and there were two players. Got became a little bit emotional, and they started to take off their gloves. I thought that's very strange. It was very striking because they started to fight. It's very striking because it seems that the referee was encouraging the fight. The two referees, I thought they were going to intervene, they stood behind so that the two players can have a fist fight without interference. You know what the more surprising thing was for me? That my friend, who was the seminary classmate, he was cheering for that. Why is that? Is that a cultural thing? Oh, could it be? Bible gives the correct answer. It is because we are born in sin. Our nature is naturally drawn to violent things. Our nature is poisoned by sin. Isn't that the same when you look at the human history? Human history testifies how much we love violence instead of love. Think about Colosseum and the gladiators. Think about the Holocaust during the World War II. It's the same in the historical account that we find in the Bible. We just read from Genesis 4. First murder happened just one generation after the first parents. Lamech said to his wives, "I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." What kind of silly logic is that? We don't see the fruit of the Holy Spirit anywhere but violence throughout that chapter. Also throughout the stories in the Bible. This leads to the second point. Loss of our free will. Again, the violence of mankind got worse and worse. As I said in Genesis 6, the Lord, we read in Genesis 5 and Genesis 6, the Lord finally regretted and brought judgment. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Mankind has no desire to do anything that God wants us to desire. The Lord said, every intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's a triple emphasis. Every, only, continually. Men are evil all the time. His heart is only evil continually. As you see, the word intention here tells us something about our will. If someone has evil intention, that means he has evil will. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:9. Christ confirmed this when he said in Matthew 15, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from heart, they defile a man. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies." The ancient heresy, again, Pelagius, taught that when sin entered, the sin corrupted many things, but not our whole nature. He said, sin did not corrupt our will. But obviously, that's not what the Bible teaches. Ephesians 2 clearly teaches that you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The expression dead is very strong. That person does not have will. Apostle Paul quotes from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 in Romans 3. There's none righteous, not no one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They all have turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. Their throat is open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. It is very clear from Romans 3. We have no will to serve God unless God regenerates our heart. Do we not experience that every day when we see our children? My son, can you please not throw that bread on the floor? No! My daughter, can you please share that with your brother? No. You often wonder if your children is saying with the intention or not, but you instantly realize he has a full intention to disobey. Why? Because their will is also corrupted by sin. For those who are newly introduced to Christianity, this is a hard concept to accept, the concept of free will. Because we are so used to the idea of free will, many people take free will for granted and argue that we all have a free will. Because we are free to choose whatever we want to do. Think about it. We have a freedom to choose things. Like when you go back home after this service, you have a freedom to choose, well, am I going to cook some Dutch soup for dinner or chicken soup? You have a choice. You can choose between, well, what am I going to feed first, my cat or dog? Which means we all have a preference. We can choose the music that we want to listen to. We can do whatever we want with our will. And that is true. We have a will to choose. But the word free will here is not something. It is a something more than just making daily choices. The word free will has something to do with the question, are we able to choose good over evil? Therefore, when we say we deny free will, we have to be careful because it's not the word will that we deny. It's the word free that we deny. We certainly have a will, but we have a will that is not free. What happened is that after our first parents disobeyed, our nature became so corrupt, and evil nature, the only thing that we can produce is evil decisions. Our Savior once said, good trees bear good fruits, bad trees bear bad fruits. Evil nature produces evil things, evil offsprings, evil decisions. Genesis 4:7, Cain chose to kill his own brother. The Lord said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you and you should rule over it. God asked Cain to rule over the sin. The fact that man was created after God's image and placed above other creatures means man was designed to rule and guard the garden and guard themselves. What does that mean, to rule? Against what was man supposed to guard? Well, Adam failed to guard his heart and his wife against sin. And the same thing was happening in Genesis 4 when sin was waiting out there, knocking on the door of Cain's heart. Cain had to guard his heart and rule over sin instead of being slave to sin. But what do we find here? We see that he failed. He reaches to the extreme, murder. And you see there's a huge contrast between Cain and Jesus Christ. Cain was tempted. He submitted to the temptation. He failed. And Jesus was true man, true God. He suffered. He had all the reason to take revenge, but he didn't. I'll give you an example from Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, there's a contrast between the violent tendency of mankind and the meek attitude of our Savior. Jesus and his disciples were going through a Samaritan village, and the people there did not welcome him because he was heading to Jerusalem. And James and John asked, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven to consume them?" You see, it's just a human nature. You did harm to me, I'll strike you back. But what did Jesus say? He said, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Jesus always followed God's will, not his own will. He prayed, "Not my will, but your will." Whereas Cain proved that both himself, his nature, and his will were slaves of sin. This leads to the final point: restoration of the gifts and our will. As I said earlier, our whole nature, body, soul, spirit, everything is poisoned by sin. Unprofitable, dead, trespasses, dead in trespasses and sin. We are all like Lamech, who said, "I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. I'd like to take a few minutes to meditate on this. Cain shall be avenged sevenfold. Lamech 77. The violence, the brutality, the cruelty, 10 times more than Cain. You probably heard the number 7 from other sermons. Number 7 means the number of perfection. Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, which means he will surely be avenged. Lamech was boasting that he's more powerful, more brutal, more violent than Cain, 77. But brothers and sisters, our Savior, he also mentions something about 7 to prove that his grace is much more powerful than the violence of Lamech and the cruelty of mankind. I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 21, 22. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Now, again, the Peter asked, "If brother does something wrong, what should I do? Should I strike him back? No, I should forgive him. But how many times?" We are not that patient. The Lord answered, "I do not say up to 7 times, but up to 77, 70 times 7. Brothers and sisters, do you see a little pattern here from Genesis 4 to Matthew 18? There's a repetition of the number 7. Cain, sevenfold. Lamech, 77-fold. But Jesus answered to the violence of Lamech by saying, forgive up to 70 times 7. Well, if you take this literally, it means you have to forgive 490 times. But that's not the point. It means forgive as much as possible. It also means God's mercy is far exceedingly more, far much more than our violence, our depravity. We are reminded of that every time when we listen to God's commandment. Something like this: visiting the iniquity of the father to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now compare that with the following sentence: but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like a scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Cain shall be avenged 7 times, Lamech 77 times, but Jesus said, forgive up to 70 times 7. You see, our Savior, He overcome the violence, the brutality of mankind with His infinite mercy, because He is able to and He is willing. His mercy is much more powerful than anything else. Who can separate us from love of Christ? Apostle Paul said, nothing. Well, Jesus not only taught us to forgive, but He Himself demonstrated His love through forgiveness. Luke chapter 23:33 says, when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified Him and the criminals, one on the right, one on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. What would you do if you're on the cross? Excruciating pain. And normal people would just curse. But Jesus was different. Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He not only forgave 70 times, but countless times. Think about all the sins that we committed. He even forgave His enemies. Not only enemies, but also wretched sinners, just like me. If I may summarize, Genesis 4 and the life of Christ, we see first parents Adam, he lost excellent gifts. His son Cain proved that he's not worthy to be called as image of God. Cain did not recognize his brother as image of God. That's why he murdered him. On the other hand, Jesus Christ was the only true perfect image of God. Colossians 1:15, He is the image of invisible God, firstborn of the creation. Again, what Adam, what Cain failed, what they lost, excellent gifts, blessings, Jesus regained through His obedience. He forgave you so that we also may regain those excellent gifts. He also revived, regenerated your heart so that you may live again. He restored your will with the Holy Spirit so that we all may call God as Abba, Father. And most importantly, He forgave you so that you may forgive one another. Brothers and sisters, so I earnestly ask you, forgive one another and cherish your godly gifts, love, joy, peace, patience, not hatred, cruelty, violence, and disobedience. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're worthy to be praised. Your Son, Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, he's worthy to be glorified. For he has purchased us with his precious blood. We often forget that. Forgive us for our ignorance, forgetfulness. Forgive us for the things that we fail to do. Forgive us for not even trying to love one another. You freely and fully have forgiven us. Yet we are such a selfish people that we are stubborn and we don't like to forgive one another. Grant your heart. Please take away stoned like hardened heart. Replace them with soft heart that we may love one another with everything that we have as you have loved us. Help us to cling to your Son, Jesus Christ, and the teachings of him, from him, so that Satan may not tempt us. We know that he's like a roaring lion, looking for a chance to devour your people. That we earnestly pray that you strengthen our faith, that we may be knowledgeable in the knowledge of yours and your scripture and the confessions, that whenever there is an opportunity to be light and salt in this community, that we may use our knowledge, not in a proud way, but in a humble way. That we pray for the forgiveness of sins and shortcomings. That we pray that you be near to your members here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.